Last week I started a series, or we started together a series that I called a forum, and the forum part will be next week, so you can have opportunity to push back, interject, comment on where we've been so far. And the idea of this forum is to cover what I've called lifestyle matters, and to do that in the way of questions. And so we've got two questions today to address, two questions that have come to me for answering. Now, the first question, and this happens every time, the person that's asked the question is not here, and that's tantamount to throwing a grenade and then running away. But the first question is this, and actually, the person that did ask it is here, my apologies. Should have gone to Specsavers. I did go to Specsavers and had a cataract operation. So, here is the question. Now, I cannot tell you the question. I cannot repeat the question in the way that it was asked. So the question is this: how do I deal with, and this is my paraphrase, how do I deal with people who give me the irrits? So if you can imagine that the original word that was used is the colloquial expression for excrement. So how can I deal with people? Here's the whole question. How can I deal with people who give me the irrits and who do not go away? Okay? Now, I'm going to paraphrase that to say, how do I deal with difficult people who do not go away? Now, you don't have difficult people in your life, do you? There's no such thing as difficult people. Or am I living in a parallel universe? Or is it true that this question has relevance for us because we're all dealing with difficult people, including ourselves, right? So to answer the question, and I want to be as brief as possible, but to answer the question, we must understand what equates to a difficult person. How do you define a difficult person? Because we are not talking about the psychopath or the sociopath when we're talking about difficult people. Because you and I are not equipped to deal with the likes of Ted Bundy or Adolf Hitler. So there's extremes, if you like, of difficult people. However, if by difficult people we are talking about people who are arrogant, people who are intractable, people who are stubborn, people who are opinionated, people who are loud-mouthed, you have in fact just described, no finger pointing, thank you. You should see the finger pointing that's happening at the back here. If by that you are defining difficult people, you've just described 99% of Dutch people. So if that's your definition of difficult people, bring it on. So, to answer the question, I want to draw your attention to how Jesus dealt with difficult people. Now, the options were Dr. Phil or Jesus. So I opted for Jesus. Because the truth is, Jesus dealt with difficult people. In fact, his disciples were difficult people. So you've got James and John, who are called the sons of thunder, who had no grace at all, who were very critical and judgmental. Then you have Peter, the Apostle Peter, who one minute is swearing allegiance to Jesus and the next minute is denying Jesus, or the next day, and in between he's cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. That's the definition of dealing with a difficult person. Then you have Judas, who's making plans to betray Jesus for 30 silver coins, Jesus dealt with difficult people. And so let's find out how he did it. Now, the passages I'm going to refer to are not passages that have as their primary meaning how Jesus dealt with difficult people. They're secondary observations. Number one, how did Jesus deal with difficult people? First of all, Jesus asked questions. Now, that might be a surprising place to start, but he did. And there's a wonderful little story in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus is walking along and someone calls out spontaneously, "Hey, Jesus, would you mind judging between me and my brother over who has the inheritance?" And Jesus responds with a question, and the question is this: "Man, who made me judge Judy," that's my paraphrase, "judge Judy between you and your brother?" In other words, Jesus asked a question. And so in asking the question, Jesus is probing the issue and he's probing the person. You know, sometimes we have trouble with difficult people, or we define them as difficult because we are abjectly poor at communicating with them. Because as people, we're inclined to pontificate, to advise, to observe. And Jesus says, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Why am I judge?" Which then pushes back and throws the issue onto the person. I observe, actually, that Jesus asked many questions. Some of those questions were challenging. Some of them were rhetorical, but Jesus asked questions. And if nothing else, showed that he had an openness for dialogue and discussion with people. Secondly, Jesus is never cornered. There's another lovely story. Jesus is taking a stroll on the Sabbath day, and he's walking through the fields, and his disciples are picking the grains, the head of the grains. This is in Luke chapter 6. And out of nowhere comes opposition to what he's doing. Now, Jesus didn't expect it, but it's a real point of conflict for him. Now, I want you to see, and you can read that in Luke chapter 6, I want you to see that Jesus is not flustered. Jesus is not cornered. Because you know what happens when you're cornered? You come out swinging. When someone has you in a relational corner or an emotional corner or a conflict corner, you will come out swinging. And Jesus was never cornered because Jesus could anticipate what was going to happen. And the reason that Jesus was not cornered is this, and we really need to understand this. Jesus really didn't care what people thought about him. He really didn't care. For Jesus, the focus was his Father's will. And the reason that he's not cornered is that he is not susceptible to the opinions and the criticism of other people. I want to tell you, there's a life lesson there. And he doesn't come out swinging. He's not flustered. He's not threatened. He's not defensive with the criticism, because he's decided that no matter what people think or what people say, his goal is to do the Father's will. Number three, Jesus knows when to ignore. Now, there was a time when Jesus upset a whole bunch of people, and in retaliation, they decided that they would throw him over the cliff. And the Bible tells us that presumably Jesus went with them to the precipice of the cliff, and then it informs us that Jesus just walked through the crowd on his merry way. In other words, that was his equivalent of pushing back to people who were antagonistic, people who were aggressive, and people who had violent intentions towards him. And all of those things can be the reality for you and me. And Jesus knew when to ignore. But I want to say this, because those of you who understand modern psychology will agree that the emphasis of modern psychology is to ignore the people in your life whom you would identify as being toxic, right? So some of you would say, yep, that's right. That is the emphasis of modern psychology. You just ignore them. But Jesus ignored these people for a time, remembering that these were the very people that Jesus died on a cross for. And Jesus shows us that there are times when for the sake of your own health and sanity and to make sure that your blood pressure doesn't pop your eyeballs out of their sockets, that you must just ignore people for a time. Number four, Jesus is not defensive. Now again, the Bible tells us that James and John came to Jesus with what was really an inappropriate request when they said to Jesus, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we want you to do. We want you to do whatever we ask." And you need to know that that is a significant crossing of the boundary of that relationship. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Jesus is King and Master. And James and John have the gall to say, "We want you to do whatever we ask." Now, I want you to see that Jesus is not defensive, because he goes on to say, "What is it that you want me to do?" And James and John say, "Well, Jesus, when you build a new throne for your coming kingdom, could you make it a three-seater so that you can sit there and one of us can sit there and the other can sit on the right, one on the right and one on the left?" Wow. Talk about crossing the line. But I want you to see this in this response. Jesus is not threatened by that request, but Jesus doesn't feel wretched when he says no. Right? And Jesus is not defensive, but Jesus certainly holds true to his boundaries, and he's not going home to cry in his beer when he's got to say to someone that is inappropriate or that is not right. Now, again, here is a significant life lesson. You were not called to please everyone. You cannot make everyone happy. You are not a jar of Nutella. Number five, Jesus is flexible. So in Matthew 5, we have this story of the Canaanite woman who asks Jesus to heal her daughter. And initially, Jesus says, No, I'm not going to do that. And then this Canaanite woman hangs in and presses in. And then Jesus says, "Well, okay, I will." You know, sometimes we just need to be flexible in our thinking around the people in our life. And it's so easy to think when someone approaches you, "Oh no, here comes that person." And you think to yourself, "I know what I can expect. I know what's going to happen." But James and John, who were the sons of thunder, and Peter, the man who denied Christ, were the very pillars of the church. And I want to say to you, people can change. And people are changing. And Jesus was certainly flexible in his opinions. But let me finish answering this question with this thought. And it is more about the tone of the question than even the clues that Jesus gives us. And the tone is this: should we ignore difficult people and person by person eliminate them from our life, so that you and I can live the wrinkle-free life, free of all the angst and anxiety that comes with difficult people? Should that be the tendency for Christians, or should the tendency be, actually, we are going to hang in there with people, and we are going to do the journey with people, because after all, you and I are difficult people. Are we not? Is it not true that there are vestiges, and perhaps more than just vestiges, of difficulty in your life and in my life, whereby we are difficult for other people and we are difficult to other people? I am a difficult person, and there's at least one person in this room that'll affirm the fact that I can be a difficult person. So if I'm just going to eliminate difficult people from my life, where then does that leave me? And the reality is this, I think. The process of holiness is largely forged through our relationship with so-called difficult people. Right? Tell me it's not true. And if you and I are going to run from that with the modern psychological bent towards not having difficult people in our life, and believe me, sometimes there's a large part of me that wants to do that, because naturally I'm a hermit anyway. But if we're going to do that, we are going to miss out on some of the iron sharpening iron process of refining and holiness which God is committed to and which will actually bring about more and more the image of Christ in us. And we should be doing the journey with difficult people because we too are difficult people. Amen? Okay, second question. Second question is this. How do we find rest in today's world? And perhaps the secondary question is, can we find rest in today's world? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. The answer is no, and let me explain why I say that. Some of you will remember the story, the book Rip Van Winkle. Do you remember that? Did you ever read that book, Rip Van Winkle? Okay, it's a really unusual little story. It has to be because it involves a Dutchman. And the story of Rip Van Winkle is this, that he is a henpecked husband. Now, that never happened to anyone, did it? So he's a henpecked husband, and there's a few people that are going to be in trouble when they get home today, and I'm one of them. And I've just got a feeling that Graham Parker might be one as well. So Rip Van Winkle is a henpecked husband, and to escape this scenario, he flees to the mountains. Cutting a long story short, in the mountains he comes across a strange crew of people. He drinks their liquor and he falls asleep for 20 years. When he wakes up, the world is completely different. He goes back to his town and he finds that his wife has passed away and all the townspeople are jealous that he actually outlived the natural life of his hen-picking wife. But everything has changed. But one of the quirks of the story is that even though he sleeps for 20 years, it is not a restful sleep. It's a restless sleep. And he wakes up restless. And when I say the answer is yes and no, the no is this, that your heart and my heart are full of anxiety. And that anxiety causes a restlessness. Now, if you don't believe that's true, or if you think that, you know, Jesus said, oh, don't be anxious, you know, don't be concerned. But the reason that he said that is that we are anxious and we are concerned, right? And that anxiety and that concern causes a restlessness. Our minds and our hearts are just so full of things that we are concerned about. The second reason I say no is this, that there is always something to do. There's always a burden of continual work. Now, I'm going to test this theory. How many of you here have retired? Come on, show your hands. All you people who are retired, and you keep your hands up. I'm going to make you squirm. No, it's okay. You can put your hands down. Can you remember the day that you retired and you got the golden handshake or the golden watch or whatever it might be, and then your boss said to you, congratulations, you're retired, and from here on in there will be no more burden, there'll be no more work, there'll be no more concern, there'll be no more anxiety. Many of you are retired and you know the reality that life is just as pressured and just as burdensome and sometimes more so than the day that you retired, because there's always something to do. There's always maintenance around the house. The other day, I was doing some maintenance on our house, and I was painting the western side of the house on a ladder, and safely, and I was painting this barge board that had gone faded. And I'm looking at it thinking, you know what? ain't that long ago that I painted that. And I started talking to the house, as you do when your wife's not there. And I said to the house, "House, did I not just paint you recently?" And the house didn't respond because inanimate objects don't respond. But I'm sure it was only 2 years ago that I painted that stinking barge board, and here it is fading in the sun. And there's always stuff to do. There's, you know, just to cook and clean the house and... And the reason that I say no, we will never ever find rest in that sense, is that there's always, always something to do. Now, some of that is enjoyable, but some of it ain't so enjoyable, is it? The third reason is this, that as followers of Jesus, we are burdened with the opposition that comes to us. We're burdened with the world. We're burdened with the devil. We're burdened with everything that comes upon us as the children of God. And in that sense, we will not find rest. However, the answer is yes, we will. And let me read to you as I conclude this morning from Matthew's Gospel, and you'll recognize this straight away, when Jesus said, wait for it, Jesus said this, "Come to me," it's either in 11 or 12, I can't find it. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in between there he says, "Learn from me." "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the answer is yes, ultimately we will find rest in Jesus. Because in Jesus we find two things. Firstly, we find a purpose for living. Man's chief end is to glorify God and worship Him forever. And in Jesus we find our purpose. And isn't it true that much of the restlessness of the world comes from people who have not found their purpose in life? I feel so sorry for James Packer. You know why? Because here is a man who has everything at his disposal to make his life relaxing and restful, but he wrestles with the demons in his head because he has not yet found his purpose for living, which is found in Jesus, which is glorifying God and worshiping Him forever. And however that looks for you, you and I have that purpose. And people will not find rest until they find rest in Jesus. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, said St. Augustine, and no truer word could ever be said. And secondly, in Jesus, we find our gracious salvation. So when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," the background is this: that the people were burdened with the law and the requirements, fulfilling the minutiae of this and that, the Sabbath law. And on the Sabbath, you couldn't walk more than a Sabbath's walk. So many rules and regulations in the law and the Mishnah that people were burdened by that. Can you see that? And that's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," because the Pharisees heaped up the burden on the shoulders of the people, and as Jesus said, made them twice sons of hell than they were themselves, because they were burdened with the law. And when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest," there's no verb to give. He said, "I will rest you. I will be for you the rest that the law can never be. I will be the rest for you that the world can never give you. I am your rest." Wow. Now, the fulfillment of that, the climax of that is yet to come. So the answer is, can we find rest in this world? No, but profoundly yes. And then Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now, Jesus was a carpenter, and evidently the legend is that Jesus made the best yokes. There was a sign out front of his carpentry shop that said, I make the best yokes. It's not an egg yolk, right? So a yoke is a timber structure that joins two oxen together. And when Jesus said, take my burden on you, for my yoke is easy, he said, my yoke fits well. And when you and I are wrestling, and I know you are, because I am, and when we are wrestling with the restlessness that comes from our world, Jesus says, I am going to yoke myself to you so that together we will journey in the burden, the anxiety, the stress, the work, the pressure, the attack, the criticism, everything that comes to bear on you and I. Jesus says, I will journey that with you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can we find rest? No. Ultimately, yes. And that's all I've got to say about those two topics. However, I want to pray for you. And we don't do this very often, but I would like to actually invite you specifically to respond to the word that you've heard. And I want to pray for our relationships and our capacity to deal with difficult people. But I really have a sense that God wants me to pray for those of you who are feeling a burden in your life. And would you do something for me? If that's you, would you stand where you are? And if you don't want to stand and you still want the prayer, I'll still pray. But just as an indication that you're saying, Father, this is me this morning. Would you just stand where you are and I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the tremendous love and compassion that you have for us this morning. And as we reach out to you and as we say, Lord, you are here, you are in this moment. I ask for these folks that have stood in particular in response to this message, but I pray for all of us. Lord, that they might receive from you the times of refreshing that you promise. That you would fill them afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. The Spirit that is the comforter, the paraclete, the one that comes beside and bears up and gives encouragement and consolation. And I pray specifically in this area of rest that we might know this week an opportunity to rest, where we know that the burden is easy and light because Jesus is standing with us, bearing the burden of our life, whatever that might be. But also that your promise that you would not let us endure anything more than what we can stand, that you would release the burden if that's the appropriate thing to do as well. So that through this week and in the weeks ahead, we might know that we are the children of God who have a Savior who is walking the journey closely, intimately, and powerfully with us. And we have a God who will never let us bear more than we can bear, but will make a way for us in amidst the anxiety, the burden, and even the temptation of life. May it be so, Father, for these people that have stood, and may it be so for all of us. And finally, Father, we want to pray for Tracy, Daniel's sister, And just in those things that we heard about her condition, we commit her to you, Lord, for your healing hand, that you would move powerfully and sovereignly in her life to bring healing and wholeness and restoration. We pray this together in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.